What I want to look at today is, I can't remember how long ago, one of the conferences we went to, it was called The Pursuit of Holiness. And that title fits what I want to look at today, because we need to be trying to be as holy as possible. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not holy. I'd like to think I was, but I'm not. I know I'm not. But we need to be holy, because God wants us to be holy. He says, be holy because I am holy. And so we've got to strive to be holy. But what I'd like to do is, briefly, last week, if you remember, I mentioned about being faithful, and I talked about the parable of the talents. And those servants that were given talents, that used them to make more talents, the master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the words I want to hear. When I'm face to face with Jesus, that's all I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. He says, you have been faithful. Now, he might say with a few things, he might say with very little, but it doesn't matter. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And God wants us to be faithful. Now, you've all got faith. I've got faith. But we've got to be full of faith. That's what faithful is. And it's a full of belief, full of confidence. Confidence in God, not in us, because we don't have confidence, but confidence in God. And it's a long-term thing. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay? Certain of what we do not see. I haven't seen Jesus. Thousands and millions of people haven't seen Jesus, but we believe in him, right? And we're certain that we have a hope in Jesus of eternal life. And that's what we hope for. And even in Hebrews 11:1, in the next verse, it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Now, the ancients were the heroes of the Bible before Jesus, pre-Christian heroes of the faith. So people like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. These are the ones. They didn't know Jesus, but they still had faith. So faith is key to all these things. And I want us to look at Abraham. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to Genesis 15 and verse 18 to start with. Sorry, Manuel, I didn't give anybody any of these references. Now, in Genesis 15, 18, we see God's covenant with Abraham. God made a covenant, a promise with Abraham. And in Genesis 15, 18, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Not Abraham at this time, Abram. His name was Abram, but God changed it to Abraham later on. Abram means exalted father. But Abraham means father of many. Not a big change, but enough. And that's because on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, okay, to the great river, the Euphrates. They're both still there. So it's still current. And the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Ammonites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and any other site you can mention. Right? Didn't say that bit, sorry. But he gave them all that land that was theirs. And that land is still there today. That's in the Middle East, that's Israel, Palestine. It's all that. It's a huge area of land. But why did God make a covenant with Abraham? Why Abraham? What was special about Abraham? And it's quite simple. Abraham had faith. He believed what God had said. In Genesis 12:2 earlier, it says, God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and bless you. But that hadn't happened. And Abraham was a bit worried. He hadn't got any children. He hadn't got anybody left. And he'd got no heir for his family line to continue. And he was a bit worried. And in Genesis 15:4-5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. He was worried that somebody who was not in his direct family would be his heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Have you ever tried counting stars? Impossible. Okay. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So he said to him, this will happen. And Abraham didn't say, oh God, I don't know how this is possible. He didn't. In verse 6 it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. His righteousness came by his belief in that God does what he says he does. Okay? He believed that. And that's the first reference to faith in God's promises in the Bible. And Romans 4:11 says that about Abraham, that he's the father of all who believe. That's why we sing that song, Father Abraham. Right? You think he's not my father. Yes, he is, because he's our spiritual father. He is our father in that way. And then later on, just to make sure, God put him to the test. And if you are with me, just turn to Genesis 22. We see Abraham tested. He's tested upon his faith. And it's verses 1 to 18. We'll quickly go through them. I've got a lot of scriptures today. I like scriptures because it's not me. Does that make sense? It's God's word. And God's word is what we're here for. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He's called Abraham by now. And said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. I don't know about you. I would have been saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But early next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He didn't tell his servants what God had told him to do. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. I don't know how they carry fire, whether it's a lit torch or whether it's a flint, but he carried the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to do that. He believed God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And the verse 7 where Isaac says to him, where's the lamb? He'd got an idea of what's going on. I don't know if you can picture it, but yeah, we've got all this for the sacrifice, Daddy, but where's the lamb? And he didn't say, you are the lamb. But then in verse 12, God said to him, now I know, you've passed the test, you've done it. Your faith is strong enough that you would listen and you would hear and obey what I have promised to you. And he says, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son. And then as a result, in verse 18, all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That's it. That's that faith that we need. All nations will be blessed if we have that faith. We are part of that all nations. And God loved us so much that he did sacrifice his son. He didn't withhold his son. Abraham was willing to do the same, but God said, no, because you have not withheld your son, because you were willing to do it, then, but God did. He said, this is my son. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, the lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. And he took our place and he died so that we might live. We've been singing about that this morning. Most probably the most famous scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, says it very short, very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God, through his son Jesus, or through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, by his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, has made us right, made us righteous, has made us holy, and he's justified us because of his son. So we're justified in God's eyes. We're made right. John 1:29, John the Baptist was saying, when he first saw Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we need faith. Without faith, as the Bible tells us, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. We need to be justified. We need to be made righteous. We need to be holy. But how do we become holy? In our own strength? No, we can't do it. We cannot do it. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands means that we're guilt-free, we're guiltless. We've got our actions, our deeds, there's nothing to make us guilty. We've got to be guilt-free. And a pure heart means we've got to have that right attitude, the right motives. And Jesus himself, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We've got to have that pure heart. We've got to be holy. We've got to be in the right place. We've got to have clean hands and a pure heart. But how is it possible for us when we think of all the things we've done in our lives? We're not bad people, I know we're not, but we've done things that tarnish us, and we're not holy in our own strength. But God is holy. And as I've already said, he tells us to be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 11:45, and then it's reaffirmed in Peter 1:16. Be holy because I am holy. But how is it possible for us to be holy? What can I do to be holy? There's a bit of a clue in Romans 3, verses 22 to 28. So I'd like us to turn there now. If my bookmark's in the right place, yeah, I can go quicker. Now, in Romans 3, 22 to 28, the subheading is righteousness through faith. And it says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Yeah, verse 26 again. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It gets a bit complex in there. But then it clarifies it a little bit further on. It says, where then is boasting, verse 27, it is excluded. On what principle? Right? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And it's that bit there that we are justified by our faith. We're made righteous by our faith. If we believe that Jesus died for our sins, if we believe that he rose from the dead, if we believe that, then we are made right with God. There's other things we have to do as well. We have another part. But our righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. He is the sacrifice of atonement, it says. Atonement means to at one meant, come back to God. Okay? That brings us back to God. His sacrifice brings us back. And our faith justifies us. So we're made right in the eyes of God. Now, thing to remember, actually, don't forget, I've got a reminder here. It says that faith comes through hearing the word of God. If people don't hear the word of God, they won't develop faith. They need to hear the word of God. So bring them in, or speak God's word to them. Let people hear the word of God. Wherever you are, let the attitude, let your heart be the word of God, and people will hear it. So we need to be justified, but we're only justified because of what Jesus has done for us. That makes us righteous. But where's the holy bit come into it? I'll get to that in a moment. Romans 4, if you're already there, if you turn over to Romans 4:11, second part of it, it mentions that bit there that about Abraham, that he is the father of all who believe. And just as his belief, second part of verse 11 says, so then he is the father of all who believe. Right. It then goes about not being circumcised. But the main thing is it's the father of all who believe. And just as his belief is credited to him as righteousness, so our faith is credited to us as righteousness. And then in Romans 5, verse 9, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood. Job's done. Jesus didn't have to do any more. He's done it. We have been justified by his blood. So as a result, verse 10, we were, past tense, it's been done. We were reconciled to him, God, through the death of his son. Right? Even when we were God's enemies. In verse 8 it says, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even though we weren't in the right place, Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. And then in Romans 6, if you turn with me, and it's verses 19 to 23. And this is about being slaves to righteousness. Because once we've been made right, we don't want to lose it. We've then got to change ourselves. And this is where the holy bit will come in a moment. Verse 19 says, I put this in human terms, because you are weak in your natural selves. Even if we think we're strong, we're not. We're all weak. We're all imperfect. So you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Our righteousness leads us to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Right? For the wages of sin is death. That the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what our faith is. That's what our faith is. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're made righteous by our faith. And if we live righteously, live right, it leads to holiness and it leads to eternal life. Okay. Now we have to do our part in this. Paul mentioned that we have to make a decision. We have to consciously do things. We have to rejoice. We have to. It's an attitude. We have to go for it. Romans 11:16 says, "If the root is holy, so are the branches." Right? Now, there's that famous passage about the vine and the branches in John 15. It talks about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches. If we're attached to the vine, it's good. We will benefit from all the goodness that Jesus has. It will pass on to us. But Jesus is the vine. The root is God. And they're connected. They're all together. The root is God. So if Jesus is the vine, the root is God. The branches which are attached to vine, the branches, that's us. Right? And if the root is holy, we are holy. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are holy as well. If we stay attached to the vine, because the branches can be chopped off. Right? We have to be careful. So we are made holy because we're attached to Jesus, and Jesus is attached to the root, and the root is God. Does that make sense? Yeah. We need to. We don't have to do anything. We do, but we can't do it in our own strength. We do have to be involved in things. Because what we have to do, staying in Romans, if you just quickly turn with me, I don't want to do the whole lot, but Romans 12, it talks about living sacrifices. Just verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." If we are to be holy and pleasing to God, Jesus has done that for us already. But then our part is not conforming. We've got to be transformed. We've got to be changed. We've got to be renewed. And it's that transformation, that change, that is the key to it. If we want to stay holy and if we want pleasing to God, then we've got to be in the right place. But it's not down to us. If we try and do it ourselves, we'll fail. Hopefully you'll get that point. And later on, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesians 1, speaking to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, we see some important insights in what we need to be holy and in the right place. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. "In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." We are holy and blameless if we stay in Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. The whole thing is all about Jesus. We have to be transformed because of what Jesus has done for us. If we're not changed by what Jesus did on the cross for us, then we're not in the right place. We're not righteous because we haven't got that faith. We've got to be changed. We've got to be transformed. Ephesians 4 continues. And in verse 20, it's this section. It's called about children of the light, living as children of the light. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught to him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We're called to be transformed, to put on the new self and be like God. Now, I don't know about you. I can't imagine it. We've got to try and be like God. We're never going to be like God. But we've got to try and be like God. We've got to be imitators of God. In fact, verse 5 of chapter 5 of Ephesians 1 says, "Be imitators of God." So we've got to try. We've got to try and be like God. And then, as it says, we'll be true righteousness and holiness. We'll be transformed. Now, when I was researching this, I came across a quote. I can't remember where I came across it, but there's a lady in the States called Gwen Falconbury. Paul might know. No, I hadn't heard of her before. And she's an author, and she's written quite a lot of books about faith and love and Jesus's faith in this present day. And one of her quotes says, "The kingdom of God is about resurrection." Right. But then she carries on, it's about resurrection, caterpillars into butterflies. seeds into stalks of wheat, a crucified Jesus into the risen Saviour of the world. That's what it's all about. It's all about being transformed, being changed, the old to new. The seed needs to be buried in the ground in order to be born again. So our old self needs to be buried, needs to be dead. Right? When we're baptized in water, that's that symbol. The old self, poof, buried. But then it comes back new, refreshed. We're dead to self, alive in Christ. We're transformed, we're made righteous, we're justified by the faith, we're made holy because of Jesus. Nothing else. We can't do anything holy. I had to chuckle. There's some theological students wanted people to take their shoes off when they came into their apartment because it got new carpets. And they just put up a sign up on the door. It says, you are standing on holy ground. And most people went, ooh, and took their shoes off before they came in. Right? But that won't make us holy. But Jesus has done the job for us. He's made us holy. It's all through him. And Jesus himself said the same thing in John 12:24. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Right? And that's what we are called to be fruitful, not in our own strength, but we must die to self first. It continues in verse 25, the man who loves his life will lose it. If we love our life now, and it's more important than God, more important than Jesus, if it's our faith is not fully given over, we're going to end up losing our life. Now, we're all going to lose our life, our physical life. We'll all suffer that first death, as the Bible calls it. But the second death is the destruction that will come. Now, we can be saved that if we lose our life now. We're dead to this present life. Because it continues in verse 25, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go around saying, oh, I hate what I'm doing, I don't know. In fact, just the opposite. This life is temporary, it's short term, it's 70 years. In the Bible, when you read the ages of some of the people, Methuselah lived to be 969 years, is it? Was it 90? Something like that. He was the oldest person. And most people lived 900 odd years. Adam lived 960 years or something like that. But then it got shorter and shorter and shorter. Yeah? And then the average was about 120. And now, at one point, God said it'll be 70 years and 10. Now, we're actually, average life expectancy in this country is above that now. Yeah, 70. It's quite frightening, isn't it? Yeah. But our time here is a dot on the everlasting line of eternity. So we can't concentrate that if we do it. But it's hard because we're human. We live in the flesh. We are in the flesh. But we've got to try and get over that and give it up, because it doesn't mean we hate our life in this world, but that's not the important bit. The important bit is what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. He's opened the gates of heaven so that we can go in. Yeah? And we've got to focus on that eternal, not the temporal. We've got to focus on the spiritual, not the earthly. And I've already looked at Ephesians 5:1. It says, be imitators of God. Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And we must copy and live a life of love just as Jesus loved us. Now, in Ephesians 5, it continues. And in verse 25 and 26, it's in this section that talks about husbands and wives. I'm not talking about husbands and wives, because this isn't really talking about husbands and wives. It's using husbands and wives as an example. Actually, if we go to verse 22, it clarifies it a little bit more. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, in this modern day, a lot of people say, that's not right. You shouldn't submit to your husband. And I think Leslie didn't have that in our marriage vows, did you? No, she said no. She said no. What did you have instead? Just miss it out, yeah. So, She did say to me a few years ago about renewing the vows, and I said, what for? I said, they still stand, as far as I'm concerned. Yeah. If I make a promise then, it still stands now. But it's nice, though, I know. I'm coming round to it. Yeah. Don't want to know. You'll do as you're told. No, you won't. No. Anyway. Sorry. So, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's the important thing. As Christ is the head of the church. His body, which that's the church, of which he is the saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's not submission as in authority. It's just submission in love to all things. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Now, this is the key. We are presented as a radiant church. Now, we've all got faults, and you think, I'm not radiant. And then it can, a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. We have got stains, wrinkles, blemishes, I'm afraid, but we are holy and blameless because we've been washed with the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the word is Jesus. Christ gave himself up for us. It continues in this same way, verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The love is so great, the two become one. Spice Girls song, and every time I say that phrase. We need to. Christ gave himself up for us, for the church, to make us holy, to be cleansed by washing in water through the word. We're made radiant, without stain, without wrinkle or blemish. We're holy and blameless. Now, we can't do that on our own, whatever we do. But Jesus has done it for us. As I say, it's all about Jesus. He's done it for us. He's been there. Job's done. Right? And we should now try to be like Jesus in all that we do. And we'll fail from time to time, but we'll succeed in others. Hebrews 10:10 says, we've all been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. He said, once for all. Jesus' one sacrifice means that everybody can be made holy. Can be made holy. Doesn't mean everybody will, but everybody can be made holy. Hebrews 10:14, he says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now that includes us, but we're a work in progress. Right? We are being made holy. And some days I don't feel it. Other days, better. Then that process is what is called sanctification. We are sanctified. We're being made holy. First, we have salvation. When we come to believe, admit we're sinners, believe in Jesus, call upon his name. Salvation. But then sanctification is that process that continues. And if you turn with me again to Hebrews 10. And verse 19, the heading is a call to persevere in the NIV translation. And that's what we have to do. That's what faithful is. It's a call to persevere in the faith. Be faithful. It's a process. It says, therefore, brothers, 19 to 25, we're just going to look at, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. We can try and be faithful, but God is faithful. What he's promised, he will fulfill. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day is approaching. When we look on the news now, especially in the light of things that happened yesterday, the day before, you can see wars, rumours of wars, and that they are happening. We're told not to worry, these things will happen. It's difficult not to worry, I agree, but we're told not to. Because we've got this confidence through Jesus. Jesus has cleansed us, and we can approach God, it says, in full assurance of faith, and he's promised, that's the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, he's promised that will happen, that we will have eternal life through his blood. And he is faithful. Right? And if you remember Hebrews 11:1, it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see these things, but we're certain, full assurance, confidence that we can approach God in the most holy place. Right? Going back to Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the full version of it. We usually stop it without faith, it's impossible to please God. But it's without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then Hebrews 12:14, it gives us how we can try and do this thing, these things. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we've got to be holy. We've been made holy through Jesus, but now we've got to continue in that. It's a process. We're sanctified. It's a process. We're being made holy. It's an ongoing thing. We've been made holy through Jesus, but now we've got to maintain it and keep it going. Our faith justifies us. We're justified and we're made righteous. But then by our righteousness, we're made holy. They're all linked together. All linked together. Belief, faith, justification, righteousness, redeemed righteousness, holiness. They're all linked together. And they're all coming through that one package that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. So practically, what do we do? Jesus has done it for us, but we still have to do things. We can't just say, good old Jesus, job done, thank you very much. I'll wait till you come back or until I depart this earth. And go. We've got to be holy. And how do you be holy? Do you go around chanting songs? Well, I don't know. Right? But it gives us a clue in 1 Peter 1. So again, if you turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Again, the subheading says, be holy. And 13 to 25, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. So we've got to do something. We can't just sit around. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. That's strangers here on this earth, not strangers where we actually live. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. It continues, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, loved one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For, and it gives a quote from Isaiah 40, all men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We've been purified, made holy by Jesus' work on the cross, by believing in his resurrection and by obeying him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Okay, but he made it simple. It sounds far too complicated, but it's not. Jesus simplified it down. He says, love God, love your neighbour. Love one another. That's it. That's all he says. Love God, love your neighbour, and you'll fulfil all these things. You will continue in holiness till you do it. And as a result, we are being made into, and I'm coming to a close here, in 1 Peter 2, if you turn over the page, verse 5, it says, you also, that's us, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture, in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That precious cornerstone is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. That's why we sing that song, Cornerstone. Yeah? In Christ alone, we sing that word cornerstone is in there. He's the cornerstone on which everything is founded and built from. And then in verse 7 it continues, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, to the world that doesn't believe in Jesus, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. God is all-knowing. He knows those that will accept him. And then we are predestined to become more like Jesus. He also knows that will not accept him. That's their stumbling block. They will not accept him. But you are a chosen people. It makes you feel good. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. We don't think of the world as being pagan, but they are. Yeah, they are. Some more than others, I'm afraid. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The day he visits us. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. But in the meantime, we're called to be holy. And we're called to be a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. And in verse 12 it says, living such good lives so that then people may see your good deeds and glorify God. We're our witnesses. We're an example. And you think, oh, that's too hard, I can't do that. But as I say, Jesus simplified it. Don't think we have to strive to do it. Jesus simplified it. He said, love God, love each other, love your neighbour. And that is all it requires to be holy, to be a holy priesthood that witnesses to the world. And then, just to close, I'd just like us to turn to the next book, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's verses 9. Actually, if you look at verse 8, it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is above and beyond time. We live in a time capsule, but God doesn't. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear, and with a roar the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So in the meantime, we've got to live holy and godly lives, and we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth the home of righteousness. That's the promise. That's God's promise to us. That's what we have to be faithful for. We have to be stand firm to that. Now, we're warned that as these end times happen, many will fall from the faith. So the encouragement is don't. Stay strong. God's promised this, and God is God. Right? His promise is there. His covenant, his new covenant with the blood of Jesus is there. Believe it. Just like Abraham did. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed what God had said to him. Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. He believed it. And we have to believe what God has said to us through his word, through his son Jesus Christ. So we're called to be holy. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we act holy. We can't be holier than thou. That's the phrase. But what we need to do is just keep it simple. Just like Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. And we have to just love God for what he's done for us and love each other. And if we can do something for people, do it. Right? Where there's a need, we need to be able to do it. Another one of the UCB ones says, don't turn a blind eye. Yeah, if you see a need, don't think, walk on by him, walk, like the Good Samaritan, those people who walked on by when there was a need. Doesn't matter who it is, if you can help, help. Obviously, if it's people that you know, yes, we help. We can encourage. And so I'd just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your amazing love through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you were willing, you did not withhold your Son, that you gave him as a sacrifice for us. And Lord, and when we believe in that, when we take that into our hearts and into our minds, when we build our faith, when we say, thank you, Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. Thank you that your blood was shed so that we could be made right. We could be made right. We could be made holy in your eyes. Lord, just increase our faith, we pray. Help us to be holy. Help us to be holy. Lord, we know we've been made holy by what Jesus has done, but keep us on the right path. Yeah, keep us moving in that right place so that we'll, as the Apostle Paul said, we will finish the race. We'll reach the most holy place. And on that way, Lord, just help us. We say, help us to be witnesses, help us to be ambassadors, help us to make disciples of that living hope, that same living hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, when we come together to worship you, we come together to give you praise. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we just say thank you and amen. Amen. Amen.